Well, good morning again, Grace Church. Grateful to be with you this morning. I knew I was back in town when I was seeing all kinds of cancellations down where we came from in Columbus. All the churches were canceled. There were these threat level emergencies. I looked on Facebook or somewhere and it said Cuyahoga County does not issue such a thing. And I thought, we're in the right place, baby. Here we go. Thanks for being here this morning. If you're joining online, whenever, wherever, grateful. If you're at Olmsted Falls or at our Lorain Correctional Campus, hey guys, glad that you're joining as well. We're in the middle of this month of December Advent where we're looking at a theme called Unexpected. That the story of Jesus coming to earth, while there were some prophecies about him, much of how this unfolded was very unexpected. Last week we looked at a list of people who showed up in Jesus's resume, some of whom were surprising in their background and their story. Some of them you expected, but others were very unexpected. And today, we're going to talk about the circumstances and the environment in which Jesus came and what it tells us about the heart of God, both for what Jesus was trying to do, but also for us. In our world, power and domination and strength rule the day. That's not always through military might, but sometimes through fame or wealth or money or privilege or position. And really, it's always been that way. The world sort of works with somebody winning and somebody losing. And the story of the Nativity, the story of Christmas, is set right in the middle of one of those moments in history. Jesus is born into a powerful political machine, the Roman Empire. And they were spreading and dominating and thinking that they were going to do that forever. They had armies and wealth and palaces, and it wasn't so different from the environment we live in or people around the world live in. But this is the exact time that God chose to send Jesus to his people who were not having their best moment either. They were actually a minority people group in the middle of this empire without a lot of power. And we get a hint about God's heart and for his plan simply by observing how Jesus is sent in those circumstances. A teenage mom, a group of shepherds in a field, to his people who were not in power. And instead of sending somebody to compete with Caesar head on, Jesus comes as a baby, ends up in a feeding trough, in a barn, to a family without a lot of money and not much power. But instead of being like an American dream sort of rags to riches story, Jesus is born this way, lives this way, dies this way. All of the work of God that we see in flesh is chosen to live in humility, and his humility demonstrates a new way of doing life in a new kind of kingdom. They were surrounded by kingdoms, but this is a new one that Jesus is bringing. It's unexpected. It's not predictable. We know that because the people around Jesus kept missing it over and over and over, expecting him to act differently than he did. He demonstrates humility that leads to vulnerability, and then ultimately to love. This morning, we're going to talk about a frame in the kingdom of God and then two specific ways that humility is demonstrated. So first, the frame. Very simply, humility is the way of the kingdom of God. Again, Jesus chose to come like this. He's God, so he could have had the entire fanfare, the entire angel armies announcing to the whole globe that the king was on the scene. Christmas Eve, we're going to hear about that small group of people who got the little angel concert. But it certainly wasn't the big fanfare that it could have been, and he chose to come like this. Luke chapter 1 and 2 is the very famous and familiar narrative that surrounds the birth of Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, we see God choosing to break his silence. I said last week, 400 years of silence. So God had been working and acting and prophesying, and then 400 years, nothing. And God chose to break his silence with this guy named Zechariah in this unseen room. He was kind of unseen himself. A prophecy about his own child who became John the Baptist, and then this Messiah that was to come, Jesus. And even by doing that, we see God breaking in strange sort of ways. And then the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and prophesies that she will now be the mother of the Messiah. And Mary looks at him, and her first response is, I don't know if you know how this works, because I am not married, and I kind of remember the talk that my parents had with me, and this isn't how it works. And the angel said, it's all right, God's got it. And Mary just says, all right, let it be so. As you have said, your servant is here. She visits her relative Elizabeth, and Elizabeth confirms this prophecy and says, no, there's definitely something going on here. They're both pregnant now, John the Baptist and Jesus, and it's a crazy story. And then Mary, in response to her conversation with Elizabeth, says this, Luke 1:46. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. Notice this. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. This is kind of remarkable. He comes, the angel, to this teenage girl who's going, I guess I'll follow you, I'll trust you. And then she does the next right thing, which is to worship God. She says, the Mighty One has done this. But then she says, he has seen the humble state of his servant. She recognized the fact that she is not very powerful. She doesn't have a lot to bring. And she's just going, but if this is the way God wants to do it, okay. But then she says, maybe this is how God is actually going to do it. He's going to topple all the people who think they're already in charge and already have it all figured out in the world's way of thinking about things. And maybe he's going to bring his kingdom in a different kind of way. It's remarkable. And it sounds really good and nice. And it is. But what Mary says here is at war with everything inside of us all the time. Pride is our original sin in the garden, thinking that we could be like God and that we might know a little bit better than him, but also that we want to be in charge of our own destiny or the center of our own story. And it's at war inside of us, that the nature screaming like, but you are better than those people. Or you gotta win. Or this isn't really how the world works. And Mary seems to acknowledge, like, normally this isn't how the world works. But maybe Jesus wants to do something differently. But inside of us, there is so much passion, and it's normal in our sinful nature to try to want to make something of ourselves or to win or to dominate. You know, the most promising or the career that most young people desired last year from ages 10 to 14 was to become an influencer. Now, part of that's just exposure to YouTube or whatever, but part of it also is the deep human longing to matter and to want to be the center and to want to have this in control of us, but in this humility in Jesus, centered in a new way, in a new kind of king, is a new kind of kingdom. And even in his birth, we see it. So Mary is praying this prayer, and then this crazy story that we don't have time to go into about the birth of John the Baptist. And then we come to Luke chapter 2 that is so familiar to all of us, even if you haven't been around church, because you've probably seen Charlie Brown Christmas at least once. And so I actually hear that little kid in my head when I read Luke chapter 2. But pretend that you've never heard this before just for a second, okay? Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family line of David. There are details in here, and then we get to shepherds and others. And there's details about the city of Bethlehem and all of those things, and they're important. But the way Luke starts Luke 2 is very intentional, because he names those who are in power. And he starts with Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was a very successful leader. In fact, he did really well in the Roman Empire. Do you know what people called Caesar Augustus and sometimes what he called himself? Savior. He was said to have brought peace to all the world. So it's no coincidence that when the angels come and announce to the shepherds just a few verses later, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he will bring peace to all men. In direct contrast to Caesar. Caesar was a bit full of himself. And so 9 years before Jesus' birth, he actually, I'm going to show you a picture of a stone. This is called the Priene Calendar Inscription. This was discovered a few years ago. In this inscription, we have a story about Caesar. This story contains this phrase. This is the euangelion of Caesar Augustus. If you studied scripture, do you know what euangelion means in Greek? The gospel, the good news. This is the gospel of Caesar Augustus. And the inscription notes that he would start the calendar year for the Roman Empire now with his birthday, because everybody needs to revolve around him. And then just a few verses later, we see a baby who comes and upends it. Verse 2, Quirinius is named. Quirinius was a very wealthy Roman consul, well known. What he said went, lived in a big palace. People know who Quirinius was. And so Luke very intentionally names these two very well known, very powerful men who are ruling in the place where people are living, and juxtaposes that next to angels' proclamation of a baby coming. Luke is saying, here's Caesar, here's the governor. Now look at what the real Savior looks like. This kingdom looks different. When Jesus breaks in, it's not a silent night as Mary is giving birth in a barn. But the way of this kingdom, unlike Caesar's domination and bravado, is humility. And when we follow this Savior, we're not promised wealth or power or political victories, or even earthly success. Sometimes those things come, and it's kind of nice when some of them come, but we're not promised them. And as Christians, they are not our primary aim. Our Savior, who stands in contrast to these others, was a guy who didn't even have a place to lay his head. You know, there's historical evidence that in the Roman Empire, the word humilitas in Latin, that we get the English word humility, was not a value or virtue. In fact, it was seen actually as a way to demean someone else. Look at that person of humility. And Jesus came and showed us a different way. So in a world obsessed with winning and victory and lording it over, and who's still chasing physical and earthly people to be our saviors, we see a different model. Because humans like to step up and over people, but God in this story and in our experience with him steps down. He stoops down to where we are. Human kingdoms are primarily built on power and position and comfort. And God's kingdom contains all of those things, power, position, and comfort, just in a different way. In God's kingdom is real power, not fleeting power, but real spiritual power to raise the dead and to heal people and to forgive sins. There's real power in the kingdom of God. This kingdom that's mentioned over 30 times in Matthew and 20 times in Mark. In fact, when Jesus comes, he announces the kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. Repent and believe. He's saying there's a new kingdom on the way. And this is why the disciples keep thinking, okay, he's about to overthrow Caesar. But he's just saying, pay attention. This kingdom looks different, but there's still power. And there's position. There's position, but instead of the Roman council palaces, there's now position at the table of the King of all kings. And now there is comfort in the kingdom. Like we've been talking about, there's comfort that comes through the Holy Spirit that comforts us deeply, not again, just in a fleeting way. Now you might say, good news, Pastor Tim. I am not wealthy or powerful or famous, so I'm good. You don't have to worry. But the truth is, inside of all of us is this battle with power or comparison or the desire at least for meaning or domination. You notice what Mary says in verse 51. He scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. Not necessarily because of their actions, but because they thought themselves differently. Before pride ever becomes visible, it lives and breeds in the invisible. And pride doesn't always lead to the ability to dominate others, but we can still give in to the thought that we are the ones in charge. This kind of humility is not weakness. This is actually great strength. To not take something that you could take for the sake of God or others is like the definition of courage. To surrender your rights is the definition of courage. In my previous role in the Alliance, I had the opportunity to connect with a lot of folks who wanted to make a difference with global missions. Sometimes it was seeing young people sign up to become missionaries or whatever, but one of my main roles was to meet with people who wanted to make donations to the cause around the world. And I got to meet all kinds of amazing people. I was very nervous at the beginning, A, to talk about money in general, and B, then to meet with people who had significant means. But I'll never forget the day I visited one of the largest donors in Alliance history. And I was meeting with him at his little country church, which didn't have polished worship, just somebody on keys, and he was the song leader that day. And I had just preached, and I was sitting in the front row, and I thought about the conversation I had had with him that week. I said, what led you to be like this, to be so generous? He said in the 80s, he could tell that he had a keen eye for business, and God was blessing his business. And he didn't make a deal with God and say, if you bless me, then I'll do this. But he did say to God, if you show me favor, I'm going to intentionally live beneath what I could live in, and I'm going to be generous and advance the cause of Christ around the world. I don't feel called to go myself, but I have a passion to do that. And over these decades, he has given millions of dollars. So I saw him standing up in front of the church. Nobody knows this guy. I mean, they might know he has some wealth, but they don't know what he's done. And he's singing that old chorus from the late 80s, early 90s, People Need the Lord. If you've been around church, maybe you remember that one. And I was sitting on the front row crying, trying to pull it together because I had to say the final words. Struck by the fact that this guy could have done anything with that money. And he's living a fine life, by the way. Nice house, nice car. I mean, he's not suffering. He does fine. But could have lived completely different. And according to the world standards, was foolishly sending his money to places where people couldn't hear the gospel and chose to live in humility. That's strength, not the other way around. And humility is the way of the kingdom. Now, two specific thoughts about the way this is fleshed out. First, humility makes us vulnerable. Humility, in many ways, is vulnerability. Think about the physical circumstances that Jesus is born into. So, verse 5, they go. I gotta believe they're going to Bethlehem. Joseph comes from the line of David. That he's got some relatives close that could help out. He's got somebody around, but they're on their own. They can't find a place to stay. So they go and sleep in this barn, and Jesus is born. It says in verse 7 that they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. When our kids were little, I always was worried I was going to drop them. And then I did and realized that they weren't going to break. I didn't drop that much. Hopefully they're fine. But when they're little like this, you got to wrap them tight. You wrap them tight so they don't get free. They don't know what they're doing. They're little babies. The God of all creation comes as a king, not as a man. I assume he could have done that. Not born in a palace. He certainly could have done that. But born and wrapped and then put in a feeding trough, completely vulnerable to the conditions surrounding them, to the animals there. Just vulnerable. And humility like this leads to vulnerability. The angels say to the shepherds, look for the little baby. He's wrapped up in swaddling clothes. He's weak. He's fragile. Then you'll know you're in the right place. Again, it doesn't mean that Jesus was weak, but he chooses to demonstrate his strength in a different way. Humility like this leads to vulnerability because, like I've already said, it foregoes the rights that could have been taken. When we choose to humble ourselves, it makes us vulnerable because we let ourselves be seen. Jesus lets himself be seen all the time. He lets himself be seen hungry and tired and crying. He lets himself be seen as a little baby like this in a manger who needs his diapers changed. And so we realize maybe we don't have to hide behind a mask. We can simply say, here I am. This is who I am. We don't have to beat others or lord it over others as the Gentiles do, to quote Jesus. We let ourselves be seen. I was talking to a friend this week who shaved off his relatively impressive beard after like 13, 14 years and looked at himself in the mirror and was like, oh dear, what have I done? It's vulnerable to let yourself be seen like that. My wife doesn't like me when I'm clean shaven. I try not to take that too personally. This is what my face actually looks like. Thank you for not liking it. That's probably too strong. But when we're exposed, we're vulnerable. We are seen. And we can joke about that in the physical sense, but man, it's not easy to do that in an emotional sense or in a spiritual sense, to let yourself be seen by others. Why? Because then they have power. You see this at Christmas time a lot, and I love it on Christmas morning when little ones especially are opening presents because they just have no thought about what do I look like right now. They're just stoked. They're just excited. They let themselves be seen. As we get older, we're less likely to do that. So I've got another present this week. It's smaller than the one last week. Thanks to the team for wrapping these up. This week's present, I think there's something different in each box, each service. So we're just going to trust that the team is being nice to me here. We've got a remote control. And so this remote control is going to show us a video of a time when our oldest got a present and really didn't care what he looked like. So let's take a quick look at the video. Cue it.
Open it very slowly.
No, please don't. I'm recording.
Hurry up.
Blaine, just rip it.
Please.
Yes! You guys are the greatest parents! You guys are the greatest parents in the world!
The greatest parents in the world!
You're welcome, Blaine. He gave me permission. Thanks, team, for showing that. When we let ourselves be seen like that, and that was kind of an awkward middle school year, right, with the braces and the Lego set. But when we let ourselves be seen like this, it does create vulnerability. Now, I want to say a couple of things here before we move to our final point. First of all, our humility does not mean that I would ever encourage or advocate facilitating abuse or abusive relationships in any way. or threats of violence to anyone. Full stop. I want to say, though, that in our vulnerability, when we let people see us and our stories and our journey, it is scary because it gives them power. And when we respond, we might intentionally give money to somebody who we know is never going to pay us back. Or we might walk into a room to serve where we don't know the rules and we're not an expert and that feels very out of control and not too good. Or we might let somebody else win an argument, even on Facebook or in our own home. Or we realize that we don't have to always be the ones who are on the winning side of something. Now, ultimately, we are. And I'm not advocating letting everybody into every area of your life. That's not what I'm saying, but I think you understand the point. That when we participate in the humility that Jesus invites us into, it does create a vulnerability in us. One other angle here. Humility is also not minimizing what God is doing in our lives. So authentic humility just owns the fact that he's created us. It's his. He invites us to his party. It's all his anyway. But if I say to one of our musicians, hey, you're a really good guitarist, it's not humble to say, no, I'm not. Compared to Eric, I'll never be a good guitarist. No, it's just humble to say, thanks. And then move on. But even there, we become vulnerable because we don't deflect and we just stand there exposed. And the kind of humility Jesus models and invites us into is vulnerable. And finally and briefly, humility helps us to love well. To love well. So it pushes us to a place of vulnerability where we let ourselves be seen, but it helps us to love well. Look at Philippians 2, verse 5. Here's Paul writing. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the very form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And it's for this reason that God highly exalted him, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every name will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee bows at this king. But why did God exalt him? Because he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And this is the gospel, that Jesus came for people who did not deserve him, exposed our selfishness by living with us in humility until we killed him, and then still extended us grace to welcome us into the same kind of humility, but also the same kind of life that only he can give. See, humility doesn't just stay in a vulnerable place of being seen, but then turns it around and loves others, even those who don't deserve it. Especially, probably, those who don't deserve it. John 3 says that it was because of love that God sent Jesus. Love of the whole world that wasn't loving him back. That he sent Jesus. Jesus comes to earth as a baby. He's born in these circumstances that we've talked about, and then they have to flee to Egypt. He goes back into this country as a refugee where his very people were freed as slaves. He goes back into that place. Why? Because of love. And this is what he invites us to produce and reproduce. Paul says, look at Jesus, may your attitude be exactly the same. I see people at Grace serving like this all the time, full of humility. People who you don't know their title or their status or how much money they make, but serving so kindly when you walk into a room. And maybe you do know, and it's even more profound in some ways. I want to tell you a story as we close about a friend of mine who lived out this love because humility, if vulnerability allows others to see us, love lets us see. So we are seen and we see with the eyes of love. And it's a story about my friend Riley. Some of you know Paul and Lori Honeycutt. Paul served as our Envision site coordinator in Cleveland, and before that was in the area as a youth pastor. Paul serves as the director of Envision now, but Paul and Lori lost their daughter, Riley, this year. Riley was 19, and Riley struggled with severe disabilities her whole life, and it was especially a struggle the last couple of years. She spent about half her time in the hospital after they moved to Columbus, and there were many long and very difficult days. But every time I was with Riley, who had been forced to live humbly, she was overlooked all the time. If you're in a wheelchair, a lot of people just look right over top of you. And when you have a severe disability like Riley did, and her speech wasn't easy to understand, people just didn't try. But every time I was with Riley, Riley not only exemplified humility, but also love. At her memorial service, man, I just feel so much emotion about this, I'm sorry. Oh. At her memorial service, her dad, Paul, and Lori shared about her life. And one of the most meaningful things they said was that Riley, no matter how she was seen, always saw others. In fact, you knew you were seen by Riley. She always had an encouragement for you. Every time I led worship at our church, she would tell me I was her favorite worship leader. Even if she was lying, it felt good. Riley always saw everybody, even though she was a person who the world didn't think much of. And that's the story of Jesus. On the surface, Riley didn't check the world's boxes of what it meant to be strong or powerful or famous, but she lived well. Even through pain, even through suffering, she lived well. Because she saw others, even as she was seen. So this morning, friends, I want to encourage us to first just acknowledge and receive that humility is the way of the kingdom. It's different. It's real strength, it's real courage, but it's different. And that humility will invite us to respond in vulnerability as well as in love to those around us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to a world who didn't love you. Thank you for your patience with us in our own pride, in our own selfishness, in the times that we lose the plot. God, would you give us hearts like my friend Riley, who didn't look like what the world would describe as power, but sure demonstrated it. God, may you give us strength to take a risk to be seen by you. You can already see us, but for whatever reason, we'll throw up a barrier. Just pray that you'd let us, let you in, and other people too. And then let us be people who love so well, who walk with others in patience and kindness and love. In Jesus' name, amen. As we conclude our service, I'm gonna invite you, wherever you're worshiping today, to respond to the King of all kings, who has given us a seat at his table, even if we didn't deserve it, who is the center of all things, and with whom we will reign forever as priests of God.